quickly and be there in time. I've got to take some equipment through before one. If you haven't, please get one of these. We'd love to have you there tonight. I'm not sure if there'll still be room for you, but there will be standing room at least, so you are most welcome there this evening. We'd love to have you all there as far as possible. And there's a free light snacks involved. I will not use the word meal to avoid disappointment, because you may have to fight for it with the person next to you, but we'll do it in a very Christian way. and we shall share, and we shall pray that it will be multiplied so that there's plenty for everyone. But please come along. We are catering for children. There's going to be a lovely entertainment program for kids as well, so don't be afraid if you have children. They're quite welcome. We're not going to finish very late. We'll be done by 6:30 probably, so it's well before bedtime for the kids, so the kids are quite welcome to come along. It's going to be very interesting. We've got artists coming from all over England, from as far as Manchester and southeast London, and I mean, some of them are professional artists, and then we've got our professional artists within our own ranks who will, you know, be very humble and modest about their talents, but we have some extremely talented people. So we've had dancers, been working on their dances for weeks now until 2 a.m. sometimes. They're working and choreographing and carrying on, and musicians practicing into the night, and photographers and painters, and it's going to be amazing. So we really would love to have you all there. Please do make a plan to be there. If you haven't got one, there should be on the chairs. Otherwise, you can grab my one, or you can get one at the table outside. lastly, in the form of announcements, we've got... there will be no home groups for the next 8 weeks or so. For those of you who didn't know this, I hope that wasn't too much of a shock for you. We're going to have instead an encounter series. For 8 weeks, we're going to have what we're going to call an encounter series. We've cleared up the entire church calendar, so we're getting together on a Sunday, and we're getting together once a week in the middle of the week for this encounter series. Your home group leaders will be able to tell you more about that in the time coming ahead. To start with, we have a bit of an issue with venues, so you can please pray for the manager of Starbucks and Cafe Nero, because we've approached both of them to open up their venue to us. So they're doing their sums to see whether it's worth their while. We'll have to drink lots of coffee for the next 8 weeks if we get to get in there. That's the deal. So you won't be going to bed too early. But we'll be doing it at the same time, hopefully on a Wednesday. So if you pray for us and you pray for those managers, we'll get those venues on a Wednesday from 7 until 9. This week coming, unfortunately, we don't have anything that we can get on a Wednesday, so we're going to have to meet a Tuesday at the library. Does everyone know where the Weybridge Library is? Sort of just diagonally across the road here. Can't really miss it. You can, you know, look it up in the phone book or wherever. Ask someone next to you. They'll know where the library is. So this week, Tuesday, we're meeting at 7 at the Weybridge Library, and then we'll let you know from there on. By then, hopefully, we'll have an indication of what our venue situation looks like. Seems venues are in short supply here. but maybe by the end of my message, you'll be encouraged to... You'll see where we are going to end off on. That might not be such a big problem forever into the future. Any questions about any of that stuff, please don't hesitate to speak to us after the service. But there will not be any home groups for the next 8 weeks. Okay, let's move on. I don't really like doing announcements and the message, but I'm sure you'll forgive me this morning. If you remember last week, let's just pray actually before we start. Father, in Jesus' name, we just want to thank you, God, for this time in your presence. We want to thank you for your people, Lord, who are here today with an expectation to receive a word from you, Lord God, not from man, Father, not by intellectual understanding or interpretation, but Father, by the Spirit of God. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll come and minister to our spirits this morning. You'll come and speak to us your word, your incorruptible word, Lord, that you would plant that as a good seed, Father. And we give our hearts to you this morning, Holy Spirit, that you prepare our hearts as good soil to receive your word so that it may take root, God, and produce fruit, 30, 60, and even 100-fold. I thank you, God, that we will see a return on this word today, Lord, as it has been planted. And as we heard this morning, Father, as Rob was sharing, God, your word does not return to you empty, God. It does not return to you void. Once you send it out, it accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it, Lord. And we thank you, God, that this word will accomplish as you plant it in our hearts, Holy Spirit, and as you give it increase. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a very exciting message this morning. It ties in with where we started last week, so I'll just summarize for those of you very briefly what we discussed last week so that we're all on the same page. And then... Am I a bit soft? Okay. And then it picks up from there and explains more or less why we are doing what we're doing. Why are we having this 8-week encounter series? Why have we cleared the church calendar? Why have we stopped the bus and all gotten off the bus? And because I know there were some questions around this. And the more I'm sort of entering this territory, if I can call it that, the more I realize that it's something that God has been saying to us. And again, it was a case of trying to hear or to understand what he was actually saying to us as a church. So it's very exciting, the time that we're heading into. And I'm sure you all enjoy these next 8 weeks together with us. There's a lot of things that we're going to be receiving from the Lord in this time. I don't even know entirely what everything is that's going to happen, because I'm kind of discovering these things almost on a day-by-day basis. But just to give you an idea where we started, we spoke last week about our vision and our mission. If you can recall, I showed you a bit of a video just about Shofar's vision and where we've come from and where we're going to, all that sort of stuff. And you may remember our vision statement, which is to reach nations and generations through... Okay, so I just helped you there. Next week, I'm not going to put it up, and I'm asking to see if you still remember. Okay, so that's what God has called us to as a church. That's the vision that we set before ourselves every day. When I go into my office, I've got a massive whiteboard opposite my desk, and slap bang in the middle there, I've written down this vision statement. And everything we do every day, I ask myself this question: does it tie in with that vision statement? Because if it doesn't, I should be asking God, is this really of you, Lord? Why are we doing this? Because if it doesn't tie into the call that you've placed upon us as a church, we shouldn't be doing it, Lord. That's to me the simple equation of it, really. If God has called you to do something, there's a lot of other good things you could do with your life, and there's a lot of other good things you could invest your time in. But if they're not the God thing that God has called you to, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. I preached about this a few weeks ago. Those things will be tested, and they'll be tried one day by God, and they'll go up in flames, in smoke. Just like that. So it would be terrible to have spent precious time. We only have so many years here on this earth, investing into something that God has not called us to do. So it's really important for us to know, what is the thing that God has called us to corporately as a church? Because God has called us, not me, the pastor, or the people at the office or whoever else. It's us. God has placed this call upon our lives. And he's taking us there together as a people. As I said last time, God is a family God. He's interested in the families of the children of Israel. He's always been like that from the beginning. He created the first family. And when we get to heaven one day, he's going to consummate a new family forever and ever. So God's a family man, and he's called us corporately. He doesn't look at individuals and say, bop, 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 blips on the radar, me, myself, and I is not a trinity, okay? Me, myself, and I is not a family. Family is more than just one, right? So just as we have this particular vision that God has called us to, and every season that we get into, and again, this is just a recap from last week, God gives us a specific word for that season. That's our mission. So right underneath this vision statement on my big whiteboard, I write down, what is the mission that God has called us to in this season? And the mission that God spoke to us about back in December when we all got together as leaders from Shofar churches all around the world was that God wants church to become a family. And he wants us to become mission-focused again. Okay? Different kind of mission that we're talking about here. So this is the mission statement, but the mission is in terms of outreach. Okay? So those are the things that God has called us to, and David summarized it nicely. He says, church as a family on and with a mission. Church as a family on and with a mission. Okay? Should see that up there. Yeah. So that's the particular mission that God has for us in this season that we find ourselves in. And I've made this mistake before of saying, okay, Lord, that's what you've said. I get it. Put the foot in the accelerator, point the car in a certain direction, and off we go. Let's see how quickly we can get into fifth gear. And then quite often you realize, well, hello, either you're going on this journey on your own and a couple of people have fallen off the bus, on the first turn that you took, or, all kinds of things tend to develop. And most often it's a case of us not having properly understood first what God is saying to us before we get on our bus and head off in a certain direction. And I'm sure you all know that story. If you start a journey 1 degree, of course, by the time you've gone 100 miles, you are way, way, way away from your destination. Just that 1 degree makes all the difference. So the reason we're having this encounter series is just to camp out and to stop. Just stop the bus. Everyone get off the bus. Let's just make sure that we're hearing from God. Not that we're hearing from God. We've heard from the Lord. But are we understanding what he has said? Jesus said, hearing, they will hear, but not understand. So I take that seriously. I'm saying, okay, God, I've heard, but I want to understand now because I don't understand. And I realize that every day as I delve deeper into this, I realize just how little I understand. Even just looking back, having prepared for this message over the last few days, I realized it's just dawning on me as I came in this morning again and I was praying, I just realized, okay, Lord, I'm beginning to see just a little bit of what you're saying here. I'm beginning to understand, God. So that's why I prayed for our hearts this morning, because our hearts need to receive this word and it needs to grow in us. It needs to teach us. It needs to instruct us. And the Holy Spirit wants to come alongside us and he wants to birth something in us. So as we know, our mission for this year is to become a family. It's not to say we've never been a family, but God wants us to grow in that, capacity. And again, to go on a mission. It's not that we've never been on mission. I mean, that's what we've been doing. That's how I remember Shofar from when I first started with it. We've always been reaching out. We've always been looking to advance God's kingdom and to reach communities and to reach cities and people and nations. But God's saying, I've got something else for you. I've got something further, in a sense, if I can call it that way, that he wants to point us to. So let's take a look in a bit of detail about what's going to happen in the next 8 weeks in terms of what the Lord is saying to us at the moment. So I just titled this first part of the sermon, Just Preparing for the Promise. And I'd like to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 10 to 13. To give you a bit of context, this is just before Israel had entered or started to enter into their promised land. Okay, they'd just come out of 400 years or almost 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Right? They'd been slaves in Egypt. God delivered them. We know the story of Moses and the Exodus and all of that. And he brought them into the desert to take them to a promised land. So he brought them through the Red Sea. And the Red Sea is quite often, not quite often, if you speak to your very clever Bible scholars, they'll tell you the Red Sea represents water baptism. Coming out of slavery, being baptized in water, heading towards your promised land. Okay. Then they spent 40 years wandering in a desert. Not because it was a big desert, but because they did a couple of laps. Many, 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 many laps in a desert. It could have taken them, I think, something like 7 days or something. I mean, the Middle East isn't a big place. Well, that little corner of it isn't. I think it could have taken them 7 days if they just hightailed it there, you know, at the same pace that they were running away from the Egyptians. If they carried on that pace through the desert, they could have gotten to their promised land in something like 7 days. But they spent 40 years in the desert doing laps in a desert. Because they didn't hear the word of the Lord. They didn't understand what God was wanting to do with them. They came to the promised land. They even sent spies out into the land. And then they disbelieved the fact that the God who had just taken them out of Egypt with great signs and wonders. And I'm not just talking about, you know, my knee was sore and then you prayed for my knee and it's better. And that's important. You know, I'm talking about oceans being parted. I'm talking about fire coming down from heaven. I'm talking about firstborn dying and cattle falling over and rivers turning into blood and hail and, you know, pretty impressive stuff by any standards. You know, pillars of cloud and, you know, pillars of fire. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, how did they miss you? Did they, what part of that did they not understand? You know, what more could you have demonstrated in terms of your great power over, you know, Egypt, which was the greatest empire of the world at that time, and over the elements and nature, that they got to the promised land and saw a couple of giants, you know, Goliath-style fellows running around, and then they got shaky knees and they decided, too afraid, we're not going into that place. In any case, so 40 years of wandering, and now they're coming to the end of these 40 years of wandering. And God said to that generation that rejected his word, that hardened their hearts, like Pharaoh hardened his heart, he said, you're not going into the promised land. Because of your lack of faith, because you've hardened your hearts against me, you're not going into the promised land. I'm going to wait for a new generation, a generation that believes, a generation that has faith, a generation that can receive the word that I want to give to them. So 40 years have passed, an entire generation has died in the desert, wandering, sojourners. Different venue every week, set up, set down, pitch the tent, put the tent down, put up the tent tabernacle and get out the ark and then move on a little bit. Living like that for 40 years, an entire generation has died. And now they've come to the end of that time. This is the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is a very old man now. He's about to die and to pass on the baton to the next generation, represented by Joshua. And this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy 29. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you just as he has spoken to you and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So just in starting there, you'll notice that all of Israel was in front of the Lord. They were not all separately camped, doing their little home group thing. No, not home groups are very important, but this is, as I was working through what God wanted us to do, this is what the Lord was saying to me, saying, I want all of the people together. I want us all together in one place, the little ones, the great ones, the leaders, the not leaders, the visitors, the friends, the new people, the old people, the young people, the old, whatever. Any kind of shape, form, size, color, language. I want everybody there because I want to speak to the people. I want to address the people like Moses addressed the people. I want to address the people at this time. You know, we had an amazing time about a week ago at after our weekend of fasting and praying. And it just came out of the blue where the Lord said he wanted to make a covenant with us. And I got like, woohoo, you know, covenant, Lord, great, you know. And he made us a promise. And he said he was going to take 15 nations that were represented in that time of prayer. There were 15 nations represented there. And he said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Even though you are just one, I'm going to make you like a great nation, each one of you. I'm going to make a nation out of you. Meaning that he's going to take these individuals. There were 15 individuals representing 15 different nations. He was going to multiply them. Don't ask me how exactly. And he was going to send them back. And he was going to reach those nations again that they had been sent from, if I can put it that way. That was what I felt the Lord was saying to us. He gave us a word. It escaped me now where exactly. I can look it up for you afterwards. But that was the covenant that God wanted to make with us. So I'm like, woohoo, covenant, you know. I understand what covenant means. I understand that the Lord of heaven is making at our disposal everything that he is. All of his power, all of his might, all of his resources, everything he wants to make available to us. And obviously we don't have much to give. We really have very little. But God's happy with that. He's quite happy to make an exchange with us on that point. But then, as I walked into my week and I started thinking and reflecting on this, I realized, okay, you know, it's a covenant and it's a promise, but that was just the preamble to the covenant. There's a lot more to a covenant than just that, if you understand what I'm saying. So then I realized what was going on here. This is what God is doing with us right now. It just dawned on me that God, okay, you're making a covenant with us. It just wasn't just this one little sentence. You're wanting to talk to us as a people because you're wanting to make a covenant with us like you are making a covenant. Hello, my lovely wife. Thank you for coming. It's always good when the pastor's wife comes to church and you know all is well on the home front. We have 4 children, so we have excuses for always being late for church. I don't remember when I've last been on time for church except when I need to drive the van through. But in any case, so God is wanting to make a covenant with us. And he's wanting to help us understand what are the terms of this covenant. Because every covenant, if you come to Bible school, we explain this in a great bit of detail. Every covenant has with it terms and conditions. So this is exactly what's happening here. God has gathered all the people of Israel together. He says, guys, listen to Moses. 40 years ago, you got to this exact same spot. And 40 years ago, you rejected my word. You rejected the covenant that I was going to make with you to take you into the promised land. So let's try this again. Here's a new generation. Let us recite the terms of the covenant. Let us go through these things again. Let us reaffirm this covenant that we are to make with one another before we enter into this promised land. So let's take a look at what happens next, just a little while later. Deuteronomy 29, 14 to 18. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well with him who is not here with us today. I'm still working on what exactly God was saying there. I believe that through Moses he was saying this covenant is also going to be not only with Joshua. Joshua, he is the successor, but it's also going to be with your children that are still to come. Okay? That's what I understand from that. But in any case, I don't want to focus on that. I skipped through a couple of verses to carry on here a little bit later. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, the nations that of the land they were about to inhabit, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Now this is a little bit of a sobering moment that took place here. Because it's like Moses is saying, okay, people, I want you to listen carefully. Because I don't want us to make the same mistake. If you can take some time, perhaps, and I'm just skipping through these chapters. But if you want to start reading, you can go all the way back. I think it's to about, you know, Deuteronomy, where we're 29. You can probably go back to 27, all the way through, or start in 29 and go through to 34. Read the whole story for yourselves, because it's a bit of a bittersweet story that takes place here. You know, you're looking at this old man Moses. And you can hear from the words of Moses that he's really sad in his heart because he knows that he disobeyed God. You know, a long time ago, God told him to speak to the rock and he struck the rock. And God didn't take that lightly. Not from someone who'd been in the presence of God, who had seen God and spoke with God face to face. God didn't take that disobedience lightly. He said, Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land because of your disobedience. In the same way, the people are not going to go into the promised land because of their disobedience. So here again, Moses is admonishing the people. He's saying, people, listen. Listen to me, please. Don't make the mistakes that I have made. You should read the story. It's heart-wrenching because you can hear. Moses is pleading with the people. He's saying, please don't make the mistake that I made. Don't make the mistake that your fathers made. Don't be foolish today in your hearts. Don't think that I can just follow the dictates of my heart. I can do what I want to and everything's just going to be fine because God just loves us so much and he just, you know, can't stop loving us and everything's just going to be fine because God loves us so much. Unfortunately, that's not the truth. There are conditions to a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. It's an agreement made by both parties, entirely unequal parties, because on the one hand you've got God, and on the other hand you've got us. But there's still an agreement, and there's conditions to this agreement. The possession of the land was conditional upon their obedience to God. If they were disobedient to God, if they served the foreign gods in that land, if they forsook the Lord their God, there's a list. God gives a list of blessings and he gives a list of curses. Blessings come with obedience to the covenant and keeping the terms of it. And curses come with disobedience and breaking the covenant. If you have a strong stomach, you'll get through those curses as you read those chapters. It's pretty scary. It's pretty scary. And in those chapters, it says the Lord will do this if you forsake him. The Lord will do these things. He will bring these things upon you if you reject the terms of his covenant. So it's almost like for our own sake, God is saying, I want us to camp out here that we understand what is going to happen. Because I don't want anyone going into this promised land in ignorance, thinking, you know, comme ci, comme ça, I can follow the dictates of my own heart, everything's just going to be fine. It isn't. It isn't. There's an incredible blessing waiting for us on the other side of this Jordan River. It's a blessing that many of us cannot even begin to comprehend. You know, we're used to doing church here and few in number and, you know, moving from venue to venue and being insignificant on the map. You know, we kind of think, well, that's it, you know. We're here and we've arrived and that's what God has in store for us. We don't have a comprehension. I don't have a comprehension for the things that God wants to do. I don't have a comprehension for what God's, when he says to us, I want to take these 15 or 16 people and I want to make them into a mighty nation. I have no comprehension for what that means. It sounds brilliant. It sounds amazing. I'm very excited about it. But if I'm quite frank with you, I have no idea what that means. And it's one of those I have no idea moments. And God is saying, I want to help you because I love you. Because I love you, I want everyone to get off the bus and I want us to talk about these things because I want you to understand. I don't want you to walk in ignorance. I want you to walk with understanding so that you can receive the blessing, that you can walk in the blessing and continue in the blessing. And not only you, but your children and your children's children for generations and generations, for 1,000 generations. Those are the kind of blessings I have in store for those who understand and are obedient to the covenant that I want to make with them. So let's move on to Deuteronomy 31, verse 9 to 13. Just carrying on with the story. I'm skipping through some bits in the middle because we don't have time to go through all of these chapters. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So that's quite incredible. So God's saying, not only today are we going to do this, but every 7 years after you enter the land, you've got to reaffirm the terms of this covenant. You've got to go back to the people, you've got to gather them all together, and you've got to go through this again with them. And he's doing that for the sake of the children who were just born or had not been born yet at the time when the law was affirmed. And by the time they're 7 years old, by the time they reach the age of my son, then God knows that they are able to understand. From about that age, you are able to actually become a Christian. You can actually understand what's going on. You can have faith. I mean, some can even have it at a younger age. But typically at age 7, you can begin to make those kind of sums and you can enter into a relationship with God. So even at that young age, God wants to speak to children about this covenant that he's made with the nation, to remind them of this covenant, to remind them of the promises of this covenant, to remind them of what he wants to do with them in this land that he is sending them in to possess. So God is already setting up here, in a sense, a tradition that will ensure that this covenant will be propagated for generations to come. So God takes it very seriously because of all the promises that he has and the plans that he has for his people, because he loves his people. Okay. So I want to explain something very briefly, just as a slight diversion, because some of you might be a little bit confused by all of these Old Testament quotes and the fact that the word law is used here. Okay. I don't have time to go into this in detail, but what we sometimes mistakenly do, we think as well, this was Old Testament stuff. It doesn't apply to us anymore because, you know, we're under the New Covenant. We're under the New Testament. The only difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay, and hear me carefully now, because I'm trying to do something in 2 minutes here, which theologians spend 2 years normally trying to explain, okay? So I'm going to trust God to help you with the interpretation of what I'm going to say. But the fact is, Jesus said, not one jot or title of this law will pass away. All of it will be fulfilled. Okay? So the old covenant was incorporated into the new. It was better. The new covenant is better than the old covenant, but it doesn't do away with the old. See, the way that the new covenant is better than the old is the promise that God made in Jeremiah. He said, under the new covenant, the law will not be written on stone tablets that you need to be reminded of every so often. And thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Under the new covenant, the laws will be written in your hearts and they'll be written in your minds by the Spirit of God himself. And it will not be a case of thou shalt, it'll be a case of I want. I want to because I have Christ in me, and Christ in me is drawn to these things, and therefore I do these things because Christ is in me. Okay, just as a way of explanation. So I want you to read these things with that understanding, okay? When I speak about the law here and the conditions and the terms of the covenant. It's not a heavy yoke. Jesus said, I haven't come to put a heavy yoke on you. I've not come to put a burden on you. So the covenant the Lord makes with us is never a burdensome thing. God will never put a covenant or make a covenant with us based on conditions that we couldn't possibly hope to fulfill. He never made this agreement with Israel knowing full well that they couldn't keep the covenant. He didn't say to them, you know, here's the blessings and here's the curses, but I know, you know, you're going to serve those other gods, and there's no way you can help serving those other gods. You know, that would be malicious, and that would be just unjust and all kinds of evil. You know, God wouldn't do that. God is good. There's no malice. There's no evil in God's heart. There's no darkness in him. There's just light and love towards us. So when God made this covenant with them, it wasn't like God, you know, gave them they've got a name for that. It's when you've got two choices, but you don't really have a choice. Who knows the name for that? There's a fancy word for it. Anyone know that? I must go read that up sometime. You know, but it's not a real choice. If you've got two choices, but you can't really choose the one. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not like God did that with them. He gave them... Mandatory? Huh? No, I think there's another word. Hobson's. Hobson. Is that like... Yeah, it's probably, okay, Hobson's choice. I'll go look that up for you. But, you know, it's one of those sort of catch-22 situations. God didn't put them in a catch-22 situation. He gave them a real choice, a choice that they could really make. They could really continue to obey God. They really could. It was within their capacity. It was within their ability. Under the old covenant, they could have done it. Okay? But they still chose to reject God. I mean, we know the rest of the story. There's a couple of hundred pages in your Old Testament that explains it in graphic detail. You know, so you can read it. But in any case, just wanted to clarify that before we move on. So let's just take a look at what we're doing right now, which I call camping out for a blessing. Because God wants to bless us. God really, really wants to bless us. God does bless us. I mean, we heard it this morning. We hear it every week. We'll see it tonight. God's heart for us is to bless. He loves us. He cannot contain himself when it comes to blessing us. And hear me carefully. Listen to me carefully. There's a lot of stuff happening in the church, okay? And so often it happens. It's a story of Saul all over again. God loves us so much. He has this difficult choice to make. He says, I can see your heart, and I love you so much. I want to bless you. But unfortunately, I'm God, and I can also see the future, and I know what you're going to do with that blessing. You're going to worship that blessing. That blessing is going to consume you. That blessing is going to become bigger than you, and that blessing can even kill you. So God has this terrible wrestling within himself, I would almost imagine, because on the one hand, he just so much wants to bless us. But on the other hand, he so much knows how that blessing has the potential to destroy us. So a lot of the stuff that you see happening in the church today is people that have become besotted with their blessing, and they worship at the altar of their blessing. They no longer worship God. So it's very sad, and you can imagine how that must feel to God. And we say, it's not going to happen to us, you know. They're just silly, you know, they just fall on their head. They didn't think this thing through, you know. I ask you this question, and I say it with all respect and humility. If God were to raise someone from the dead here this morning, you know, I would imagine that would cause some problems for us, okay? Now, that's a huge blessing, but can you understand what could potentially happen? If we didn't deal with this thing as mature Christians in a way that we could actually build on this blessing, that it can be a blessing to Weybridge and the rest of London and whoever else, it could become an absolute disaster. It really could. You understand what I'm saying? We say, okay, God raised someone from the dead here, so we must be really special and really anointed, which means all the other churches are going to hell, and we're just so special that God just chose us. That could go through our minds, you know, something crazy like that. Or, you know, we could decide now to go pick a fight with the Satanists because, you know, the power of God is here and, you know, God just proved it. So let's go round up some Satanists and let's show them who's boss, okay? Let's call on fire from heaven or let's do something like that. You know, it can go all kinds of directions. It can get really ugly, really quickly. Or God can bless us with all kinds of manifestations of signs and wonders and miracles. And it can go very south very quickly. If we don't understand the covenant that God is wanting to make with us, if we don't understand that these things are all just a means to an end, they're just a means to an end. They're not an end in themselves. So God is wanting us to camp out and just sit down for a while at his feet and just listen to what he has to say. And I'm saying 8 weeks to the best of my limited ability. That's what I can see God saying to us right now. I could be completely wrong, and I'm quite happy to be wrong. If I can be a fool for Christ, I'm happy to be a fool for him. I'm happy to take the flack. I take it every day, and I'm happy to take more of it. But that's where God has us right now. So I'm just saying, let's just camp out for a season and hear what God wants to say to us, just like he called Israel to camp out. I believe God wants to have like a family chat with us. I don't know if any of you, I've been promoting that video all the time, The Prince of Egypt. I don't know if you've got to watch it in the meantime. You know, when I think of Father God, I think of Jethro. I don't know if for those of you who've watched it, but for the rest of you, go watch it. You know, Jethro is this big, jolly man, you know, and when he sees Moses, and Moses is sort of, you know, feeling really bad about what he's done and guilty and guilt-ridden, and he just throws his huge arms around him and just gives him a great big bear hug and says, "Don't be ridiculous, you saved my daughters," and and he goes on about him, and, you know, and then he sings a song and he explains to him how, you know, we don't see our lives sometimes because we like this, like I preached a few weeks ago, like this little thread that's being pulled through this tapestry, and you know, I see God like that. You see, that's God the Father. So when I say God wants to have a family chat with us, it's not the stern, you know, lemon-faced, you know, quite children should be not seen, not heard type thing. You know, let's all sit around the dinner table and look really miserable while, you know, there's a stern talking. No. I'm talking about a healthy, joyful family chat that God wants to have with us. It is solemn in the sense that it's serious stuff we're talking about, but it's not solemn in the sense that we all have to have lemon faces while we're listening to it, okay? Because it's good news. We're talking about a blessing here. But God really wants to bless us. I know that God wants to bless us. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to find something in Scripture that isn't there. I'm not trying to psych you up to believe something. Just take a look here at Deuteronomy 32, a little bit later. 32 verse 46, and again in 33 verse 1. This is what I believe the Lord wants to say to us right now. Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. And then a little bit later it says, now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of Israel, blessed the children of man of God, blessed the children of Israel. And then he goes on for chapter after chapter, well, not quite chapter after chapter, but like lots and lots of verses. And by each and every tribe of Israel, he calls them out by name and he speaks a specific blessing over each and every tribe of Israel. He goes on about them. And this is just the content of God's heart towards us. That's what God wants to bless us with. He wants to speak these things over us at this time, to bless his people. And the Jordan represents, like I said earlier, the Red Sea represents that water baptism as you come out of bondage in Egypt. What the Jordan represents is the spirit baptism when you come into your promised land, because you cannot go into your promised land unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's why many Christians live frustrated lives, dispossessed lives, wandering in the desert. They know God, they've tasted of God, but they don't experience the fullness of God. Because God can only take us into the promised land through a Jordan River. And the Jordan River represents, and I'm not making this stuff up, I'm talking about, you know, clever theologians who've gone before me. I just stand on their shoulders. They say that that Jordan River represents the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the same way that Jesus was baptized in water, and then the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then he was sent out into the desert for the temptation, and then his ministry began. So you cannot go on in your Christian walk. You know, we cannot do differently to what Jesus did. Jesus is our role model, and he's our example. And I think I mentioned to you last time that if you look at what happened when Jesus was with his disciples, just read the Gospels carefully. Not once during the Gospels did Jesus, except in Gethsemane is the only time that I know of, that Jesus instructed or expected his disciples to pray. He never expected them to pray. He taught them how to pray. But if you look at it, he was the only one who went and prayed. He said he got up early in the morning and went up to the mountain to pray. The disciples were all passed out sleeping. Okay? He didn't expect them to fast. The Pharisees had a bone to pick with him about. They said, well, you know, everybody else is fasting, but your disciples, they're not fasting. He didn't expect them to pray. He didn't expect them to fast. He didn't expect them to give. He didn't expect them to give any money or things for the kingdom. He just called them, obviously, from their lives that they were busy with and said, come follow me. So the fundamentals, which we spoke about a while ago, he never expected of them any of those things in the time that he was discipling them. But when Pentecost came and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, he didn't have to tell them to do any of those things. They received the Spirit and they did all those things like that, because that was the nature that God had deposited in them by the Holy Spirit, to do those things. They prayed like they'd never prayed before. They fasted like they'd never fasted before. They gave like they never gave before. They lived what, you know, the fundamentals of the Christian life out in a supernatural, abundant, and powerful way. And they inherited, or they took on the promises that God had for them. So that's really important for us. You know, God takes us by the hand. He takes us through these things. He prepares us before he sends us into our promised land. He doesn't send us into a promised land unprepared and unable to cope with what's coming. Yes, there's giants in the land, people. I'm not going to lie to you. They're big, sweaty, hairy, ugly giants, okay? Nasties. Lots of nose hair, earwax, bad breath. The works. Bigger than us, taller than us, mightier, more money, more power, more all that stuff. Okay? I'm not going to lie to you. But God will not send us into a land like that knowing that we're just going to get wiped out by them. So the assurance God has for us is, I'm going to give you my Spirit, because my Spirit is the guarantee that you're going to get this promise. My Spirit is that which I will seal you with, empower you with, gift you with, so that you go into this land and you possess this land. It is yours. And you can, because I'm with you. It's exactly the same thing that happened here. God is saying to Israel, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am with you. Like I was with your fathers when I brought them out of Egypt, I am with you as I take you into this land. Don't be afraid. Don't look at the giants and think how big and how terrifying they are and how fearsome they look. Look at me. I am the Lord your God. I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the things that I did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember what I did for Moses. I am the Lord. That's why Scripture repeats these things so often, so that we can just hear what God is wanting to say to us. So I believe this is a time of preparation for us. Like I said last week, it's a time for us to get our oil. It's a time for us to receive the word of the Lord and to think through these things. I'm so excited about where God is taking us. I have such an expectation of the promises that God wants to release upon his church and upon his people. But God wants to do it right. God is a God of order. He's a God of love and he's a God of order. He's a God of light. He wants us to walk in the light. He doesn't want us to be surprised by these little nasties that pop out of the bush, you know, and surprise you, ambush you along the way. God wants to say, let's get prepared before we go into this land. Let me prepare you. Let me equip you. I want you to succeed. I want you to occupy this land. I want you not only to occupy this land, I want your children, your children's children to occupy this land. I have a plan not for one generation, but for multiple generations. I've got a purpose for you to inhabit this land, to make it your own, to possess it, to plow that land, to plant crops there, to live off the produce of the land. But let's talk about it before you go in there, because I don't want to lose you in the process. I don't want to lose you to the blessings that I'm going to bless you with. I don't want you to get all silly in your head because, you know, last week it was 30 people in church and the next it's 3,000. And the next is 30,000. Because that's all within the realm of possibility. That's all within the realm of what God has already done. That's nothing new. I wouldn't be surprised if God added 3,000 people because it's like he's done that before. And he can do it again. The problem lies not there. The problem lies here with me. What am I going to do? Am I going to be different? Am I going to be funny with you now? Because there's 3,000 people in church, am I now, you know, am I feeling more special this week than last week? Because this week there's 3,000 and last week there were 30. I'm just being rhetorical here in terms of the questions that will go through my mind. But the same thing will go through all of our minds. The same questions will arise in all of us. You know, what happens if God blesses you with 100 pounds? Ah, no, it's just 100 pounds. But what if he blesses you with 100,000 pounds? Well, then what, you know, what does one do? Do we get funny now because it's 100,000 pounds and it's not 100 pounds? Do we act any differently? Will I preach with more or less fervor if there's 30 people and then there's 3,000? Will I prepare less or more? Do you understand? These are the kind of the questions that God wants to know. Do you love me? Or do you love the blessing? Peter, do you love these fish or do you love me? I just want to know because I love you, Peter. I don't want to lose you. That's why I'm having this conversation with you. It's a little bit awkward. It's a family talk. And we're going to talk about some things we maybe don't want to talk about, you know. Things about church tradition and the way we do things that we, you know, we don't want to go there necessarily, but we have to have these conversations because God loves us. He wants to have these conversations with us. So on that point, let's just talk about the practicalities of camping out a little bit. Are you still with me this morning? Yes? Okay, some of you are. We'll go through these things again in the next few weeks, so don't worry. Some of these have been raised, and I do want to let you know that I've heard your concerns. We've heard your concerns, not just me, and we've been thinking about this. I know one of the big concerns was the fellowship that we have around eating a meal together in home groups is really important. It's important to us, and it's important to God. I'm not belittling that for a minute. I'm not knocking it, but I need you to hear me out. And I'm going to use a scriptural reference to, if you like, bolster what I'm saying here, because this is the word the Lord gave me at intercession a week ago. In Romans 14:17, I haven't got it up there. You can look it up yourself. It says there that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Now, who wants to be acceptable to God and approved by man? Let's just quickly see. Show of hands. Okay, some of you haven't decided yet. That's fine. You can let me know in the course of the week if you'd like to be acceptable to God and approved by man. I kind of like that idea, particularly being acceptable to God. So the thing is, and again, I don't want to knock anything here in terms of a tradition that we have. It's a good one. But we must remember that the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And these are the things that God wants to establish in us. So I know we're making a sacrifice, but we're making it only for a season. It's not like we're going to do this forever. It's not like we're canning home groups. That's not what we're doing, okay? It's just for a season that God wants to camp out with us, and we're going to work through these things. It's not like we're going to be fasting every week. It's just that, you know, we're going to have to make alternative arrangements if it means everyone needs to bring their own sandwich with, or, you know, we need to think of some ad hoc way of catering, or it's just going to be chips and hot dogs, as someone suggested. You know, there's ways and means around this. I'm not saying we're not going to eat. I'm just saying that the focus is just not going to be on the eating for a couple of weeks. For the season that God has us in. The focus is on the righteousness, the peace, and the joy of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, the essence of the kingdom of God that God wants to speak to us about. Okay. So it is tough, I know, but I really believe that our obedience to God needs to override our force of habit at times. And just like we spent that weekend fasting and denying ourselves the habit of eating, we're still going to be eating. We're just not going to be doing it in the social way that we have in the past, just so we can focus on the things that God wants us to focus on for this season. Then I know there's also concern about families with children, and I can assure you I have more children probably than all the church together. So I think about this a lot, and I feel for mothers. I know what it's like to have little babies. I know what it's like to have big babies, and in between. It is a concern, and we're really thinking about the best way we can accommodate everybody. From my side, I just want to say that both my wife and I, we believe strongly that children should be seen and heard, at least to certain decibel levels. If you all watch the Furious Love DVD, I think, who's just seen it? Let me quickly just see if I'm talking to people who've seen it. Okay, most of you, half of you. If you haven't, you must get it sometime from us and watch it. I think most of you can remember those kids in Indonesia. Can you remember those kids when the guy was preaching and then, you know, he does an altar call? I'm talking about children that are, my son was the oldest in terms of age, 7, going down. And then he calls them forward to receive Jesus. They don't just sort of sit there poking their noses, playing Nintendo. They run and throw themselves down on the floor in front and repent and cry out to Jesus. I mean, I've never seen anything like that. You know, when I see stuff like that, it rebukes me because I'm thinking, God, where is my faith at? You know, do I not believe that my children are capable of hearing and understanding your word? Are they not capable of participating in these things with us? Do we always just need to outsource them to kiddies church or outsource them to playgroup or get them out of the way so we can be mature adults and we can talk about the word of God? So from our side, kids are welcome. I know it's practically difficult, especially for those with smaller kids, to have them out until 9 at night. So I respect that. Some of you may want to take turns, you know, one parent and then alternate. So this is also going to be good for husband-wife communication. We all know how much husbands love to talk to their wives. So now, wives, you've got 8 weeks of license to badger your husband to get every last little gory detail out of him about what happened at the encounter week and get him to lay hands on you and pray for you and impart to you everything that he received. So his faith is going to be exercised and your faith is going to be exercised. Okay? So let's do it with that faith and expectation that God doesn't want to leave anybody left out. But kids are welcome if you want to. We won't have any specific arrangements for the children, so they're going to have to hang out there. I don't know how the library will feel about that, but they'll have to be there with us. And like I say, we're hopefully going to get some coffee shops for the other weeks. So there will always be place for the kids. It's not the kids are welcome to come, but between yourselves as parents, you'll need to sort out some kind of an arrangement just for the next couple of weeks to keep your ecosystem functioning, if I can call it that. Okay, I think those are the two main concerns. Perhaps also the other concern was, you know, what about new people to church or visitors? I really believe that this is, you know, something that God wants us to do, and therefore God has a grace and a provision for us at this time. And the fact is, and this is just a testimony from my own life, the thing that makes the biggest difference and the way that people remain in church is because not because a whole bunch of people and the pastor from the office, you know, takes the trouble to call them, but it's because one person takes an interest in their life and makes sure they know they're okay. So if you know of somebody who's new, and we all know somebody, or, you know, somebody who's just visiting, let's take the time out. Let's take the trouble just to phone them and say, you know, we've got this 8-week encounter series. We're not going to be having home groups as usual. You're welcome. And absolutely, they're all welcome. We'd love to have them there. It's not like they can't come. They are actually more than welcome to come along. But let's just take the trouble of communicating that, making sure everyone is included and no one is left out. We saw here, Moses said, not just the children of Israel, but I want even the strangers among you. I want those people that are servants in your home. I want them all to hear this. So this blessing is not just for us. It's for everybody. Okay. So let's just clear that up, just up front. Okay. That's it from my side. That's really basically what I wanted to share with you this morning. So I'm gonna close now and again remind you that we're going to meet on Tuesday this week. If you can make a note of that in the library. And then hopefully we'll see most of you tonight at the Creative Arts Evening. I'd like you all just to stand now. We're just going to pray together. Sorry, I did fly through things this morning, but I think I tend to fly through things every day. So if you have any questions, don't hesitate to come and speak to us afterwards. So a lot of us here can answer your questions. And if you have any specific prayer opportunities, I'd like you also to feel the liberty just to come forward. We'd be more than happy to pray for you. But let's just close our eyes together. Father, I just want to thank you for your people. I thank you, God, for this time that you're bringing us into, Lord. I just commend your people to you, Father God. I commit them to you, Lord. I thank you, God, that you are working every one of us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that we are no longer orphans, strangers, or foreigners. But God, we are members, Lord God, with the saints in the household of God. Fellow citizens, Lord, thank you that you have grafted us into the vine. I thank you, God, that you speak to your people. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God, that you minister to everyone here, Lord. Thank you that you confirm your word that you've spoken, Lord God. and that you take us into the season with your blessing, Father, and with your grace. We thank you, God, that we can pray for everyone who's not here this morning, God, that you will include them, Father, that you will draw them in by your Spirit, God, that no one will be left behind, but that we'll all get an opportunity, Lord, just to hear your word, God, in preparation for what you're wanting to do. In the mighty name of Jesus. And I just want to, as we're in an attitude of prayer, if there's anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, if you've sat through the service this morning and it sounds like I'm just talking a whole lot of gibberish, that's normally a good sign that you need to just reaffirm your connection with him. Just to come and put your hand into his hand and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you in my life. I need you to come and be the one who interprets the word to me. I need you to be the one who comes and puts the spark of life in me. I want relationship with you, Jesus. I want to know you. I don't want to just know about you. I don't want to come and do ritual. I don't want to come and do religion. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know the living Christ. I want to enjoy that relationship with you where I can hear you speak and where I can speak to you and I know that you hear me. If that's you, then that's why we're here today.